If you want more stories, we have more, but you have to come find us, all right? So this morning I'm going to preach a message about the self-centered Christian, all right? The self-centered Christian. As I was talking about how I was so mad that these ladies were blocking the view of the sunrise. So we're going to talk about a self-centered Christian, all right? A self-centered Christian. I know it might have sounded like I was self-centered, but I thought they were self-centered, all right? That's what I was thinking. How dare they? They weren't even looking at the sunrise, by the way. That was not why they were there at all. They did not care about the sunrise. They just wanted to have this thing in the way, all right? We'll talk about a self-centered Christian. There's really only two kinds of Christians, really, that we can be, and it's either a self-centered Christian or a Christ-centered Christian. Those are kind of really the only options that we have going. And if we're a Christ-centered Christian, that's going to mean many different things to you and I than a self-centered Christian. All right, now, to be self-centered, it kind of comes natural, right? To be full of self and to have some pride working and some of those things, that comes pretty naturally to you and I. We're born into it. This flesh, it cares about itself. And that's why the Bible says that a man's supposed to love his wife as he loves his own self. If there's anything the Bible knows about men, it's that we love ourselves. And so that's what the Bible says. We're supposed to love our wives and to nourish and cherish our wives as a man does his own self. And so a Christ-centered Christian is going to have something different about us, should have something different about us than a self-centered Christian. You've probably heard the term before and the analogy here of joy, right? To have joy, it should be J, Jesus first, O, others second, and Y, you last. That's what brings real joy in this life as a Christ-centered Christian. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3, it says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. How does that come about? That comes about by being a Christ-centered Christian. This world is me first, you next. That's what the world is. Who do we love first? We love me, myself, and I. That's who we love in that order. That's who we love and how we love and how we operate. And that's a self-centered Christian. But the Bible says as children of the Lord, we should be different. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10, it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. That's putting others before ourselves. That's putting other people, and we talk about, of course, let's talk about brotherly love and the affection that we have for one another in this world. And listen, if we're Christians in here, if you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be something inside of you from the Holy Ghost of God that says you should put yourself down and look out for others. And look out for others. And of course, that means if everyone else is doing the same, then they're looking out for your best interest first before their own self-interest. Right? And that's how it should work. It shouldn't be, I look out for me and you look out for you. It should be, if I'm looking out for you and you're looking out for me, we'll be okay. Amen. We'll be able to pray for one another and we'll be able to love one another and care for one another as we should. As we should. And that's how we should be. But unfortunately, this thing that with self, this idea of self, this self-preservation, this looking out for us, it's pretty strong. It's pretty strong. And so we can have a tendency in this Christian life to probably a little bit more yo-yo on this than we should. We should be on top of it all the time. That's where we should be. You and me both. We should be on top of it in being a Christ-centered Christian. We should be there most of the time. We have His Holy Spirit. We have His Word. We have one another. We have the preaching of the Word of God to help us stay above the fray. And greater is He, right, that is in you than he that is in the world. And we should have some victories in this life over self. But it's probably a little bit more of a yo-yo. It's probably, all right, I'm doing good. Well, no, I'm back down. Boy, I'm full of self now. But then back up and back down and back up. And so it's good to do a check every once in a while to see if where we are. Are we self-centered or are we Christ-centered? Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. We'll start here, Isaiah 14. and understand this idea of self, this idea of pride. Goes way back in the Bible, way, way, way back. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, we're going to start reading in verse number 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" All right, hopefully you understand who Lucifer is. That's Satan himself. And to give you a little Bible background here, the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 28 that Lucifer was, Satan was the anointed cherub that covereth. You read in the scriptures in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, and you can find them in the book of Revelation as well. There's these four cherubs, and they have these wings, and they have four faces, and they're around the throne of God, and they give praise and glory and honor to God. All right, there are these created beings that God has placed in heaven. And someday, if you're saved, we'll see them someday. And we'll be able to join them with their praise and adoration of Jesus Christ and the Lord. All right, but there are these beings. And the Bible says that Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covereth. All right, so he wasn't one of the four that kind of form a base to the throne. But he was one that covered the throne and had a spot above the others. He was, we could say, the highest being that was in heaven. He was the most exalted other than God himself to worship the Lord and to protect that worship of God. And that's who he was until he wasn't, until there was iniquity found in him. And so once that happened, we're going to read about this here. So this is going way back now. Isaiah 14, verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That Most High, it's capitalized, that H, we understand it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what do we find? We find all the way back in heaven when there was just the glory of heaven and the things that were there. And there's more to talk about there. There's a lot of scripture to dig into there. But there was Lucifer, and he had a place given to him of God to worship and oversee the worship of God. And what happens? Well, he starts to say, "I will. You know what? I'm going to do this. I will do this. I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And what is that? That idea of self, that I will, that pride that rests in you and I. What is that? That's of the devil. That's of the devil himself to say, "I am going to be like God." And when Satan shows up to tempt Jesus Christ in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, what happens? He says, "I'll give you everything you see here if you'll bow down and worship me." Why? Because Satan is concerned about self. Amen. You know what he wants? From this world, he wants worshiped. You know what he gets from this world? He gets worshiped. That's what he gets. And Satan sets things up so that he has worship. And one day when he brings his likeness of Jesus Christ in the form of the Antichrist, he's going to come in and he's going to make everybody worship the image of the beast. And the beast is going to be the Antichrist. And everyone's going to look up to and worship the Antichrist in the time of the tribulation. And then he's going to get all the worship that he thinks he deserves until Jesus Christ comes back, the rightful king, and he's going to wipe him out and take his rightful throne. Because the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't share his glory with somebody else. And the devil wants that. He wants that praise. He wants that glory. And when the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious folks in Jesus Christ's day, when they wouldn't believe Jesus Christ and they wouldn't receive him as the Son of God. You know what he tells them? Jesus Christ says, ye are of your father, the devil. He says, if you loved God, you'd love me. But they didn't. They loved self. They loved self. And he says, you're just like your father, the devil. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be associated with the devil. And listen, it's easy in this Christian life to say, listen, I'm not gonna worship the devil, and I'm not gonna do these terrible things. I'm not gonna mess around with Ouija boards, and I'm not gonna, you know, go to seances, and I'm not gonna do all that stuff, right? That seems to be big and visible and all of that. But man, we'll put ourselves on the throne sometimes instead of the Lord, and we'll say, I will, instead of him first, instead of being Christ-centered. And so it's good to check ourselves. It's good to see where we stand and where we are. Now let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll look at some examples in the Bible of some self-centered individuals. Lord, thank you for this time we have. Thank you, Lord, for turning the lights back on for us, giving us some heat in here, and Lord, helping things be kind of comfortable and how we normally have it. Lord, you have been so good to us. Lord, it really wouldn't be anything to ask us to sit in a dimly lit room, Lord, and be maybe not 100% comfortable, Lord, to be able to hear from your word. Lord, it's a good reminder, Lord, there's churches all over this world that are meeting in secret. And Lord, they don't have the same freedoms we do. And Lord, they would give anything, Lord, to be able to have the freedoms we have and to be able to meet with us and worship freely and sing and be able to lift up our voices and enjoy a special, Lord, and all the stuff, Lord, to have Bibles and to have them in our laps. And Lord, thank you for that we do have it. And Lord, I pray that you bless now, bless the preaching. Lord, use me, use my lips. Lord, I pray that you would increase and that I would decrease. But Lord, we would know that you spoke to us this morning through your Holy Ghost. And Lord, that we just check ourselves and make sure that we're not just full of self, Lord, but that we're Christ-centered. And Lord, I pray you'd help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, stay in Isaiah and turn to Isaiah 39. Isaiah 39. We're going to look at some examples here in the scriptures of some that were self-centered. All right. Now, some of these individuals, all we know about them is that they were self-centered. Others, like the first one we're going to talk about here, had good things and bad things in their lives, ups and downs, as I was mentioning. And so we want to learn from this, from what the scriptures tell us. I'd like to say this firstly, a self-centered Christian is concerned about the praise of men. A self-centered Christian is concerned about the praise of men. All right, now Isaiah chapter 39, let's start reading in verse number 1. All right, the Bible says, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan. Don't do that to your children, all right? Never do that to your children. I don't know what Baladan was thinking, but he named his child that big, long word, right? Anyway, he was king of Babylon. He sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was a king of Israel. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver, and the gold, and the spices, and the precious ointments, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasury, his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet. Here comes the preacher. He's going to stir some things up here. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto the king Hezekiah, and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they to see thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, what have they seen in thy house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is mine, all that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which, look how he corrects him, thy fathers have laid up in store, until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou hast beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, well, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. For he said moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in what? In my days. In my days. Hezekiah was pretty self-centered. And he gets these letters and he gets these important people coming from the king of Babylon. And he shows up and he says, hey, let me show you some stuff here. Let me show you everything that I have. Let me show you all my treasures. Let me show you all the things that I have stored up. Let me show you mine house. Let me show you all the things that we have here. And he comes by and he shows him everything. And when the preacher comes and says, hey, what was that all about? He says, well, they came and I showed him everything. And in his speech, Isaiah corrects him and he tells him, this isn't even all your stuff. Your fathers have laid up most of this stuff. This isn't yours. But that's where he was. He was saying, all this is mine. All this is mine. He was interested in the praise of men. And when he tells them that even your sons are going to be made eunuchs and worshiping underneath and captives of the king of Babylon, he says, well, as long as it'll be good in my day. That's thanks for them, but as long as it'll be good in my day. And he was concerned about the praise of men. A self-centered Christian likes the limelight of self. It likes the pat on the back. It likes the compliment. And a lot of Christians, self-centered Christians, they need the validation from others when serving the Lord, or else they won't do it. And let me tell you, a lot of serving the Lord has nothing to do with someone noticing or patting you on the back. Getting up every day, maybe before you go to work, spending some time reading the Word of God, no one's going to give you a pat on the back because nobody hardly knows you're doing it. And you bow your head and you pray to the Lord and pray for others and lift up prayer requests unto the Lord. You're not doing it in front of everybody. You shouldn't be doing it in front of everybody. You're doing it between you and the Lord. And guess what? No one's going to be there to give you an attaboy. There's some things that need done around here and around this church property and things that go on. And guess what? A lot of people don't know who does the work. We know Brother Walt keeps things clean around here. Praise the Lord for that. And Pastor Aaron does a lot of work around here. But there's some other people that come and volunteer and do things and fix things and help with things. And sometimes I forget. You know what I do? I like to say, listen, thank you for those that have helped. Thank you to so-and-so and thank you for being a part of this and helping. I like to do that. Why? Because it's good to be thankful. And it's not wrong to recognize someone for the work they do. But if that's why we do it, when you don't get recognized, you won't do it. And that's not the Christian life. That's not the Christian walk. In Matthew chapter number 6, it talks about giving and praying and fasting. And it says, some of you are doing it to be seen of men, the Bible says. And it says, if you're doing all that, they would stand in the synagogues and they'd lift up their voices and they'd pray unto the Lord so that everyone heard how spiritual they were. And when they were putting their tithes and offerings in the box there, they would come up and they would, so I guess it's my time to give. I'll take my turn to give. And they would come and they'd put their money in the offering plate. And when they were fasting before the Lord, they'd, oh, man, this is really tough. Oh, what's wrong? Oh, I'm fasting. Oh, man. I'm doing it for the Lord, though. It's just real tough. He says, you're doing it to be seen of men. And he says, if you're doing it to be seen of men, the Lord says, well, you have your reward. You have your reward. Someone said, oh, wow, they're fasting. They're spiritual. Oh, they're giving in the offering plate. Wow, look at that Christian. Oh, they're praying. I hear them. Man, they sure can pray good. And he says, well, you have your praise. The Lord's not interested in that. The Lord's not interested in self-centered, to be seen of men. In John chapter number 12 and verse 43, the rulers wouldn't confess Christ. They were worried about what everyone was going to say. And the Bible says they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's not a good place to be. Amen. Why? Because, man, the praise of men, it comes and goes. It comes and goes. Someone will praise you 1 minute and they'll talk behind your back the next minute. The praise of men doesn't matter. I don't stand up here and do all this so someone says, you did a great job. I mean, I like it when you say it to me. No, I'm just, but I don't stand up here to do that. I stand up here because God says, this is what I want you to do. Amen. This is what I want you to say. Yeah. This is, give it your best shot. Why? Because I'm going to stand before the Lord someday. I stand before you now, but listen, your opinion of me doesn't matter as much as God's opinion of me matters. And I'm going to stand before the Lord someday, and he's going to either say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or he'll say something else. There's only three answers, a preacher once, an old preacher used to say, there's only three answers we're going to have before the Lord when we stand before him at judgment. Yes, sir, no, sir, and no excuse, sir. Amen. Those are the only answers we're going to have to give for ourselves before the Lord. And so what should we do in this Christian life? We should serve God for him. We should, a self-centered Christian is not concerned about the Lord. They're concerned about the praise of men and doing things to be seen of men. And that shouldn't be you and I. That shouldn't be you and I. Let me give you another example. A self-centered Christian, it's concerned about the pursuit of material things. The pursuit of material things. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We're going to start reading in verse 16, Luke 12, 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, Luke 12, 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. When whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. You see how many times I is in there in verse 17? I do. I have my fruits. Verse 18. This will I do. I will. My barns. I bestow my fruits, my goods. See it? Can you tell what's on the guy's mind? Me. He's like, you know what? I have so much stuff. I'm going to have to tear down my barns that I store everything in, build bigger barns because of all my stuff. He's like, and man, I'm going to have all this stuff, keep having all this stuff, and I can just relax now and just live life to the fullest. Well, a self-centered Christian is concerned about the pursuit of material things. And what are material things? They're stuff. They're stuff. You know, people used to say, he who has the most toys in the end wins. False. False, that's not true. He who has the most toys at the end leaves it all of his junk to someone else to figure out. That's what it should be. They used to say this, I've never seen saddlebags on a casket. You ever heard that before? I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. And a self-centered Christian, they're concerned about the pursuit of material things before the Lord. What can I get? How can I get it? How much can I get? Jeremiah 45 and verse 5 says, thinkest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Seek them not. Amen. Matthew 6, 21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. The things you love, you think about it, you spend your money on it, your heart's filled with it. That's where your heart is, where your treasure is, the things that matter the most. In that same passage in Matthew 6, verse 33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's being Christ-centered. What does the Lord want? What does the Lord desire? And I understand. I understand we need money to operate and live life. I understand we need money to be able to make things go, to pay the bills and to provide for our families. I understand all of that. And I understand that we should do our best. And I have no issues at all with working hard. We should work hard and doing what we should do. And if you're at a job and you can get a promotion and you work hard to get that promotion, then you should go for it and get the promotion. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with it until it becomes between you and God. Then it's a problem. There's nothing wrong with anything. I like sports. There's nothing wrong with sports unless it comes between me and God. Then it's a problem. There's nothing wrong with any of it. There's nothing wrong with material things. I like a car that runs, and I like a house that's nice, and I like material things. There's nothing wrong with having things as long as it doesn't come between you and God. And in this world, man, we're fed, you need, you should have, you deserve constantly. And if we're not careful, then all of a sudden things come between us and God. The pursuit of material things. I need to have. I want to get. I'm working hard for this. And what? We put all the Lord aside in a whole bunch of areas in our life until we can just get the stuff that we want. Once I get the stuff we want, then I'll be back to church. Then I'll put the Lord first. As long as I can just have everything I ever wanted, then we'll figure it out and the Lord will be a part of our life. Amen. You'll never get everything you ever wanted. Because everything you ever wanted tomorrow will be different from the things that you want today. The flesh is never satisfied. And so if we're not careful, a self-centered Christian just gets caught up in the pursuit of material things. The pursuit of having and wanting and keeping up with somebody else or having all these other things. Man, just serve God and let Him give you what He'll give you. It works. It works. Put the Lord first. Young people, take the job God wants you to have. Follow what the Lord wants you to do. Allow God to give you your heart to pursue what God wants you to pursue and follow Him first and foremost and do what He wants you to do, and He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. Say, well, boy, I could go into this and I should do this other thing and then I'll be able to make all this kind of money. Man, you know what happens to money? It comes and then it goes. You have it and then you don't. You have it, you save it, then you go, well, what should I do with the money I saved? Like, maybe I should invest it. I'm going to invest it. And then you invest it, and then what do? You worry about it because it's invested. Like, what if something happens? Then every time somebody tells you that the stock market's going to crash, you go, oh, no, that's all my work, and that's all my money, and it's in. And you can't believe them anyway. It's a huge hassle. If you're going to invest your money, just invest it and forget about it and ask the Lord to protect it. But, man, what happens? The more money you have, the more problems you have. Did you know that a good problem is still a problem? Right? Well, that's a bad problem. I don't want that problem. Yeah, well, I have so much money, I want to do something wise with it. Okay? Well, it's still a problem. Yeah. So, you know what happens? Man, just serve God. Amen. Just do what God wants you to do. Amen. Just follow the Lord and put Him first. And if God blesses you with material things and you're still able to put God first, then praise God for it. Man, some people get ruined by material things and it's all that they chase after. Sometimes I'm praying, I'm like, Lord, don't let them have it. Say, oh, you pray that? Yes. I didn't say you specifically, but maybe you. Lord, don't let them have it. Why? Man, sometimes it ruins people. And man, serving God is so much more in this life than the pursuit of material things. But a self-centered Christian is always looking out for me and what can I get and how can I grab it and how can I save it and how can I have more than somebody else? And I'm going to tear this down to build the next thing because I have so much stuff. Man, we can't. At some point, I don't know when the point is, some point of maturity, something clicks in our brains and goes, what am I doing with all this stuff? And then we go, you know what we need to do? I want to build a bigger place. I'll just sell all the stuff I have now so I can put new stuff in it. And it gets crazy. It gets crazy with it all. And man, we should be serving the Lord and not so concerned with material things. The story here in verse 20, the Lord says, God says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. What happens? He dies and he's going to stand before God. And God's not going to care about your acreage and your 401k and all your toys. He's not going to care about that. The Lord is not interested at all in that. You're going to stand before him as a child of God and he's going to say, well, what'd you do for me? Well, I had a whole bunch of stuff. I worked real hard. Now I was a good steward of my money. Great. But we're not going to stand before the Lord and give an account of the money that we had in the 401k or because we spent it on a new boat. Like, I guess I'm saying that because I don't have a boat. I want new golf clubs. So maybe I'm going to give an answer to that. Whatever your thing is, right? We all understand. We all have our own things. But we're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, what'd you do for me? What'd you do for me in the time you had? Boy, a self-centered Christian is very concerned about the pursuit of material things. You know what else? A self-centered Christian is concerned with the present moment. The present moment, right now. Right now. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25. Let me give you another example. 1 Samuel 25. First Samuel 25, let's look in verse number 4. First Samuel 25, verse 4. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. Now David's running from Saul, all right, and Saul's trying to kill him. David had worked for Saul and had been captain of his host and was elevated in the military and everything else. And of course, David was supposed to take the throne when it was the Lord's time, but he's working for Saul now. And Saul is literally full of a devil, and he's trying to kill David and get rid of him. And so David's on the run with some of his men, and he hears in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep, verse 5. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who's David? And who is this son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. So here's Nabal, and David, of course, sends his men, and he says, hey, let them know that your shepherds, we didn't take anything from them. We didn't take anything by force. We didn't ask anything of them. We protected them, your shepherds and their sheep and everything. And we hear now that you're shearing the sheep and that it's a time of prosperity for you, and it's this time of, can you give us some things? Can you give us something for the men here? And then, of course, he comes back with verse number 11. He's like, listen, I got stuff going on here. It's time to shear the sheep. It's that time of year. I have so much stuff going on. I'm taking care of my own men. I'm busy right now making money. I'm busy providing for my own workers. We're killing sheep and we're providing for them. I don't have time for you. I don't care about you. And what was he worried about? He was worried about the present moment. Hey, I got a lot of stuff going on in my life right now. And no time at all for David, which was the Lord's servant. No time at all for it. My shears, my work, my life, now. Right now. And a self-centered Christian is concerned with the present moment. No thought for others. No thought for eternity. No thought for judgment or rewards from God. What about right now? How do I want to live my life right now? What decision do I want to make for self right now? With no thought of the future. No thought of the future. We will all stand before the Lord someday. Amen. We're all going to stand before God. You're not going to get away with it. You're not going to get away from it. You're going to stand before the Lord someday. And all the decisions that a self-centered Christian makes, but what is going to make me happy right now? I'm going to do what I want to do right now at this moment. Man, you're going to face every single one of those that you choose for self instead of doing something for the Lord. Amen. Bob Jones Sr., he said this, an old-time preacher. He said, don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Amen. Meaning, be able to look ahead to see what's going to be permanent, what's going to be lasting, and don't sacrifice everything lasting for now. Right. And that's what people do all the time. Amen. All of the time. They make the decision for right now without any concern for what's coming. Families are destroyed. Lives are destroyed. Decisions are made, come and go. Well, it doesn't matter. It makes me happy right now with no concern about what's happening or what's coming or what's down the road. Christians making decisions about church and how important serving the Lord is, and for years and years and years, and then they wonder, what in the world happened? How did it all go wrong? Concerned about the present moment. Today. You wake up tomorrow, I'm worried about today. You wake up the next day, I'm worried about today. Now, there is an idea of the present that we serve the Lord in the present. Amen. There is the idea. We're not just throwing away every decision that we make, but we make a decision based on looking down the road. If you want to serve the Lord and be somewhere as a servant of Christ and have certain things, you know what you should do? Head in the right direction. You can't head in the wrong direction and expect to be somewhere. I couldn't go west and end up being in Charleston, South Carolina, unless I wanted to take the really long way. All right? It just wouldn't have worked. We flew out of Seattle. I couldn't go south, or I wouldn't have gotten there. We need to know where we want to be and go in that direction. Amen. And you know what that means sometimes? It means sacrificing what we want for the moment. If I can't sacrifice some things sometimes, guess what's going to happen? My marriage is going to fall apart. My kids are going to be like, that guy's a jerk. So what would we have to do? We have to understand that there is sacrifices for the long term. I would like to stay married. Amen. That makes sense, doesn't it? I want my kids to be raised in the right direction, and I want them to understand that having the Lord is everything, and He will take care of and provide for what you need. If I don't lay that example and I just go out there and do whatever I want to do, that's not going to work well. And there's decisions we have to make. So there's obviously decisions in the present, but a self-centered Christian is making decisions for self. Amen. All the time. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. We'll figure it out. I'm going to have my cake and eat it too. You won't. You won't. It's going to be real bitter when it's time to eat it. It's going to be real bitter. And man, a self-centered Christian is worried about the present moment. Bible says we're to redeem the time. Redeem the time. Amen. That means we are to look and figure out what's important and what matters and do that and go for that. Bible says, what is your life? It is even a vapor. It's here today. It's gone in a moment. Boom. I mean, some of you know. I'm at the age now where I'm turning around, and I'm looking, I'm going, wow. This year, my daughter graduates high school in 2026. I graduated in 96. That's 30 years. Some of you are going, oh, yeah, well, let me tell you the day I graduated. All right? It's not a competition, okay? I'm not saying I'm winning. I'm just saying all of a sudden, 30 years ago. And how'd that happen? right? What went on? And at some point, man, we should be figuring it out. We should be figuring out what's important in this life. And man, the more that we're just consumed with self, man, we just keep digging the hole. Look in Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, a self-centered Christian is predisposed to murmur. Look in Luke chapter 15. Let's start reading in verse 25. 15:25. Now his elder son was in the field. All right, now this is the story of the prodigal son. So what happens? There's a prodigal son, and man has two boys, and the one boy says, "Dad, give me everything that's my inheritance. I want out of this joint. I'm tired of working for you, trying to listen to your rules. Give me everything that's mine." So what do? He cashed out. He took everything that was his, and he left home, and he went, and he had a great time of it. A great time in pursuing material things. A great time in living for the present moment. A great time in doing all of that. Right, I'm going to go out there and, boy, I'm going to live it up. I'm going to love life. And he did. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. Yeah. And he went out there and, boy, his flesh was gratified for the moment until he woke up one day and found himself living with the hogs, literally in the pig pen, working for somebody. And he said, "What happened?" The Bible says he came to himself. It's a whole different message I have. He came to himself and he says, "Man, my father's servants have it better than I have. I'm going to go back and just ask my dad if I can have a job." And so he starts to head back. Well, dad was worrying about him. Dad cared about him. The father was concerned, and all of a sudden he sees that familiar walk, that familiar gait as he was coming up the road. And the father said, "That's my boy. He's coming home." And he went out to see him. And he brought him home, and he said, man, he brings him back in, and he says, "My boy's here. My boy is here." And he said, "You know what? Go get the fatted calf, get my best robe, put a ring on his finger, put the robe over his shoulders. Let's have a feast. I got my boy back." That's where we are. All right? That's the story. That's my version. All right? Verse 25. Now his elder son, the dad's elder son, was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered, said unto his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou hast never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It is meet," that's an old word, meet, right, it's right, it's proper, "that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Many things going on here in this passage. But for this message, the self-centered Christian is predisposed to murmur. Won't take it that far, all right? Predisposed to murmur. His brother was just quick to complain about it. So wait a minute, he's back and you're throwing him a party? What about me? I've been here the whole time, Dad. I've been working for you. I haven't disrespected you in that way. He took all your money and went and wasted it on harlots. And what about me? You've never thrown me a party, so I could have a party with my friends. He was predisposed to murmur. He was complaining about his present circumstances. That's what he was doing. He was ready to murmur about others. He couldn't be happy for his brother because he was home. He couldn't be happy for his dad because his dad had his son back. He couldn't be happy because he had his brother back. He was just complaining about it. He was murmuring about it. Yeah. Romans chapter 12 says that we're to rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. But if we're just a self-centered Christian, well, why do they deserve to have that? Well, why do they get to have that? Well, they have all that nice. I'm over here working hard too. Why can't I have it? That's self-centered. You can't look and be happy for somebody else. That's not how we should be. We should be thankful unto the Lord for what he's done for us. And if the Lord wants us to have more, he'll give us more. And if he doesn't, it's probably better off I don't have it. I was joking around about praying about you, but I know myself. I can pray, Lord, give me $1 million, Lord. The Lord says, I don't think so. Why not? I'll be a good steward with it. No, you'll probably be a jerk about it. Like, well, me, how could I? Me? We act shocked about ourselves. You know what I mean? We know ourselves, and then the next second we're like, really? How could that possibly be? The Lord knows. And man, the older brother here was predisposed to murmur. Now, he did some good things. He never left home. He stayed by the Father. Thank God for that. Thank God for Christians that never leave church and that are faithful to church and faithful to the Lord. Thank God for that. But we can sit in these very pews and be a self-centered Christian. And we're kind of self-destructive a little bit. It's good to kind of check ourselves and say, all right, where's my attitude right now? Am I always murmuring and griping and complaining about everything? Life is not a contest. And man, this is going to be a shock to some, but life's not about you.
Right. No.
It's not all about you. And it's not all about me. Man, we get to serve God. There is such a greater cause and a greater purpose to serving God than we can drum up for ourselves. Man, it's much greater to serve the Lord than to serve ourselves. And as self-centered Christians, predisposed to murmur. I'm kind of giving it away here, but I have a message on the prodigal son, a message on the older brother, and a message on the father. But you know what the father says? The father never says that the son is being rewarded. He says, I got my boy back. You know what the party was for? The party was for the dad. And he wanted the brother to be in on it. You got your brother back. Like, I got my boy back. Like, we're going to have a party because he's home, and I'm glad about it. He says, everything that I have is yours. Isn't that what he says to the older brother? What did the younger brother have? Nothing. He wasted it all. He ruined it. His own decisions put him in that place. He wasn't saying you're going to come back and you're going to have another half of everything that I own and he's going to be taking everything from his brother. No, he said, I have him back. He's home again. He's not out there. He's home. He's back here with me. And the older brother, he just was complaining about it all. He was predisposed to murmur, a type of self-centered Christian. And you know what the other kind of Christian is? We talked about it at the very beginning. It's a Christ-centered Christian. A Christ-centered Christian. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We went to an aquarium. And while we were in South Carolina and we're looking at all this stuff, and they had like this it was like 40 feet deep, this part of the aquarium with all these fish and everything. And we're looking in there, and there's some crazy stuff in the ocean. That's why I don't like the ocean that much. Like, I don't know what's down there. There's a lot of stuff in there. You know, all those fish going around. All this crazy stuff that happens, you know, you guys have seen the pictures when they finally build a submarine and a camera that can go like down into the, you know, the depths of the trenches, and they're like shining this light, and there's like some just weird, like if you caught one, you'd put it back. You'd be like, what is that thing? Right? You'd be like, this is crazy looking. All that, man, God created all that for his pleasure. for his pleasure, all that stuff going around, all these animals that we can appreciate. We can look out and we can see a herd of something going by or see a birds flying through the air and say, man, look at that. That's beautiful. And God did all that and all that for his pleasure. We're the ones that disobey the Lord more than the rest of his creation. But we're created for his pleasure. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If we're a Christ-centered Christian, we should be trying to please the Master. Please the Master. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. That is not what I want. All right, let's just act like we're not going there. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. There's a good verse there in Timothy somewhere. You just read it. Read it this afternoon, you'll find it. All right? 1 Thessalonians 4. Look in verse number 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore, when we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more to please the Lord. That's the idea. A Christ-centered Christian, we should please the Lord. You know, I found out selfishly in this life, we can have a little bit of selfishness and realize that if we serve the Lord, it's better for us. If I follow the Lord and what he has and his direction for my life and who he wants me to be and how he wants me to be, you know what? It's better for me. Say, so what happens? Well, you got to sacrifice some of the temporary things, but it works out better if it's done the Lord's way. Now, I can't always figure it out. I can't stand here today and say, if I just do this, then I'll be better off pleasing the Lord because he's going to give me these blessings. It doesn't always work out that way. I don't get to see it. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we live by faith, and we try to be a Christ-centered Christian to make our decisions based on what God wants us to do. And we make our decisions based on what the Lord wants us to do, and we're faithful to what God wants us to be faithful to. And we read our Bibles, and we pray, and we stay in church, and we listen to the preaching, and we turn our heart towards God and his speaking to us. And we do those things, and we find out that in living that life as a Christ-centered Christian, we find out the blessings of God that come into our lives. And we find out how God provides for us. And God does things in his timing. And he does it in the best for us. He does those things. And so really, ultimately, being a Christ-centered Christian is the best if you're a self-centered Christian. But you just have to keep being faithful and watch the Lord bring in the blessings and stop asking why all the time and stop trying to figure it all out because we can't figure it out. But man, this life of serving the Lord, it's the best life. This life of being a Christ-centered Christian, it's the best life. And if I was a more Christ-centered Christian, it'd be better. The more Christ-centered I am, the more of God's blessings and the more that he is there. And you can't, Bible says it's better to give than receive. Amen. How many believe it? Very few. Very few ever test it to see if it's even true. Sometimes so very few Christians actually live a Christ-centered life to find out that it's better than a self-centered life. Because I know better for me, and I'm just trying to find everything best for self. Man, put it in the Lord's hands. Put it in the Lord's hands. Maybe you're not saved here this morning. Maybe you've never been born again. You've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. Well, you're trying to make it up as you go along. And let me tell you, it does not work for eternity. You can't try to do your best and think you got it all figured out and stand before God someday and say, well, I did my best, so I deserve heaven. That's not how salvation works. Jesus Christ did all the work for you. Jesus Christ is the answer for eternity. If you're not saved and born again, you know what you should do today? Make the best decision you could ever make in your life, ever, and that is to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the best decision you can make. Why? Because for eternity, if you're betting heaven versus hell on it, you better go with what the Scripture says. Yeah, and the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. You get saved. You receive Jesus Christ. So how do I do it? You pray between you and your Creator. Right. There's no magic words. There's no magic place. There's no magic posture that you have to be in. You bow your head and your heart and you say, God, I need a Savior. And if Jesus Christ is the answer, according to the Scriptures, I repent of whatever else I'm trusting in and put my full faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Yeah. Not in religion, not in baptism, not in being a good person, not in belonging to a certain church. Jesus Christ and Him alone. And then once you do that, then what happens? Well, you can either serve that Savior that gave you eternal life, or you can continue to serve self. It didn't take me very long of serving self to realize, man, I'm not very good at this. I'm not very good at figuring out what's best for me. I think the Lord's much better at this. And you'd be a Christ-centered Christian. Live to please the Lord and not men. Live for the eternal, not the temporary. Encourage others. Don't murmur and complain about everything that's going on. Man, be happy for somebody else. Yeah. If you're in a place where you can't be happy for someone else's success, man, you're full of self. It is not good. It is not good. And we ought to walk and to please God. Yeah. And we should abound more and more in that. Self-centered or Christ-centered? Maybe you're saved, but you realize you've been making some decisions that are pretty self-centered. Well, take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord and say, Lord, I need to pay attention here and back off some of these things. Lord, I really need to know what you want me to do. And that's what I want to do. I want to be Christ-centered. Lord, please allow me to put you where you need to be in my life. And then point yourself at Christ and then say, I'm going to walk in this way. I'm going to walk in this direction. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness.